Request tonight. Okay, I need a number too. A song and a number. That's not Come Thou Fount, is it? All right, look up that number and we'll sing that next, okay? 91. 91. There is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. Okay, another number. 507, 507. What? 56. Am I getting hard of hearing? Is it 507 or 56? 507, Come Thou Fount. We'll get to that in just a minute. I wanted to do Come Thou Fount, and then we'll do your song. I'm going to start a war. All right, Come Thou Fount. Hey, be spiritual, people. Let's go. Here we go. Come Thou Fount of every blessing, tune thy heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Now we'll do 56. We're going to bounce around a little bit. 506? I'm sorry. I apologize. Blessed Assurance, is that correct? Blessed Assurance. Oh, man. I was trying to be nice, like, let's open it up for requests, you know? Next thing you know, we got people sitting over here, people sitting over there. Counseling's happening. Blessed Assurance. Here we go. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, lost in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. All right, we're going to do two more. Uh-oh. Save me. I heard 56. It's 56. Oh, okay. 56, the old rugged cross. Okay, y'all promise not to hurt me after this one, right? On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross
where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
Last one. 35? 85. You gotta wait until next week. Just over in the glory land. Let's sing two verses. We'll end on this one.
I've a home prepared where the saints abide, just over in the glory land. And I long to be by my Savior's side, just over in the glory land. Just over in the glory land, there the happy angel band. Just over in the glory land, just over in the glory land, there with the mighty host I'll stand. Just over in the glory land.
On the last.
With the blood-washed throng I will shout and sing, just over in the glory land. Glad hosannas to Christ the Lord and King, just over in the glory land. Just over in the glory land I'll join the happy angel band. Just over in the glory land, just over in the glory land, therewith the mighty host I'll stand. Just over in the glory land.
All right, you can be seated. Brother Curtis, it's all yours. Just be careful.
You know, I'm not for certain, but I think I heard somebody say, give me a rubber band. I'm going to tie it open and let him see what we want to do. I was looking for a hard hat. So, gentlemen, if you'll take your place, we'll get ready to take this evening's offering, and we'll go over a few announcements. Ladies Fellowship is Tuesday, and the Metro Saints is Thursday, and got a men's breakfast has been moved to the 5th. So next Sunday we have is our potluck for our 5th Sunday, and you know, I mentioned this morning, I really enjoy the true potluck ones that we have. They're all good, but those are really extra good ones. So the ladies' banquet's right around the corner, May 11th, believe it or not, it's just right around the corner. Please sign up if you want to host a table, and please see Miss Teresa or Miss Marsha, I suppose, on paying for it. And the money, well, how long are they going to collect the money? Through the 6th, we're collecting the money through. And this year, we kind of got to know how many's attending so we can order the food, okay? So if it comes up and say, well, I got 17 more that might go, we really need to know a good number. So sign up, please. So beyond that, I think that's about all we need to do, I think. Okay. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for us today. Thank you for a wonderful day you've given us today, Lord. Lord, thank you for a good week. Lord, I'm asking you right now to be the offering about to receive, but the gift and the giver. Lord, the reason why we're here is just to hear from you. Lord, please, Lord, be the preacher. Lord, hide him behind the cross and give him the liberty and the words you want him to say. Prepare our hearts to receive it. Love you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Well, amen. Good to see you this evening. I've heard church fights break out over all kinds of things, colors of carpet and other various and sundry things, but you want to have a battle over what song we sing. Amen. That's what we call what we've been talking about, those one another's. Love one another and forbearing one another and all that good stuff. Well, please be in prayer, continue to be in prayer for Brother Jacob McMullen. And he's to begin therapy on Tuesday. And they may be watching right now, so I'll be mindful of that. And I was told that he enjoys visitors. So if you want to stop by and say hey to him, I know it would be a blessing to him. Also, continue to be in prayer for Gladys Shelton. She's in room 518 in Medical City, Medical City Hospital. It looks like she will be there most of this week, if not all the week. And they're still sorting out. They're planning to move her to a nursing facility probably sometime this week. So please continue to pray for Gladys, JT, and of course the children as they work through all the things they're doing for Gladys as well. And I'm sure there's others that I should be mentioning, and just be mindful to be praying for brothers and sisters in Christ. It was a blessed day, and the Sims family joined with us. And as you notice, when a family of 11 is not here, you notice that. And they had to go to a wedding this evening with somebody that the DJ works with, because I was going to put them on the spot for their family to sing for us this evening. And they're a very talented family as well in the music area. And Brother Sims just shared with me yesterday that he's actually ordained Baptist preacher as well. So we're grateful for the Lord adding them to our number. You can be turning this evening to Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6, a little bit different passage that we turn to on a Sunday evening. But in praying over what to preach this evening, the Lord seemed to lay this on my heart pretty clearly. And I think it's just a message of this nature needs to be preached occasionally, should be preached in every Baptist church, every Bible-believing church occasionally. And so if you found your place there in Jeremiah chapter 6, stand with me. We'll be looking at several verses in that passage, but we'll read just one verse this evening as we begin. It says in verse 16 of Jeremiah chapter 6, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said," notice the response to this declaration, "but they said, we will not walk therein." What a brazen statement from the people, essentially from the people of Judah, to say such a thing. Father, we bow before you this evening, thanking you for your word, thanking you for your blessings to us. We certainly rejoice in what you do in our church and through our church in these days. Thank you for a very fruitful weekend. All the events of yesterday, we're thankful, Father, for your doing for the families of our church and even for our church family. Please, Lord, this evening as we have this time together with your word before us, would you open our hearts, focus our attention upon you, and that our ears would hear from you this evening, and we would not be as the children of Judah were, the people of Judah, but that we would receive and joyfully walk in your ways. We love you, Lord. Thank you this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Of course, you may be seated. Well, it's, you know, I hate to, I put off and I kind of hold back from preaching a message like this too often. You can overdo it as well, but there's no question. As we look around us, as we survey the spiritual climate in which we live, that things are things are getting worse and worse, not better and better. We have, certainly spiritually, there's no evolution going on, there's a devolution. And the society in which we live is progressively falling deeper and deeper into sin, and progressively doing more to just blatantly rebuff the things of the Lord and reject the things of God and the claims of God's Word. It appalls me in these days. I mean, if you turn on the television set on any night of the week, any network, you're barraged with the most depraved situations. I mean, every program these days, and you know, my message is about telling it like it is this evening, but at every program has to have a homosexual on it today, and if they're a focal point of the program, and most often the hero of the program, and of course it's not too hard to figure out the agenda. The agenda is to desensitize us more and more to what God says about those lifestyles. And by the way, just so we're clear, there are only, in case you didn't know, there are only two genders. There are only two genders, and that goes, I got that from the one that created those genders. The very God of glory. Well, I love our country. You know, I've because of the Lord's work and the privilege of that I've had, that for Him to send me different places in this world, and I hear people belittling and begrudging our country and talking about how wonderful some wicked, evil dictator is in some place, and I'm thinking, have you ever been there? Have you ever been in some of these places and know what it's like to live in those places under someone that controls every aspect of your life? I mean, I realize that it's getting tougher and tougher even here in these United States. But I love our country, and when I get back to the house from traveling somewhere overseas, I am always, always, without question, thankful for the country that we live in. But even with that statement, the wickedness of our land from the beginning to the end, from the top to bottom, is getting worse and worse. And unfortunately, much of that spiritual condition is even permeating and finding its way into our churches. Into our churches. There's things that we are just not supposed to talk about anymore in our churches. We're just not supposed to preach on certain subjects. And if the present climate continues, I will not be surprised. In fact, it has happened in some places, even in the United States, where preachers have found themselves in trouble with the government for preaching certain subjects from the Bible. Again, concerning homosexuality and all that surrounds that subject seems to be one of the hot button things of our day. Well, as we read here in this verse, we see that we have allowed ourselves, even in Bible believing churches like this one, we can find ourselves as we are continually trying to go against the current. You understand what I'm saying? We're going, the headwinds are blowing hard, and those currents are against us, and it's very easy, even for you and I that believe this book, believe God's word, and as a church, try to take that stand as a Bible-believing church, to find ourselves unconsciously being pushed off of our foundations to some extent, forgetting, as the challenge is here, to ask for the old paths, and those paths, those tried and true paths of the Word of God. Now, I understand, with all of this said, I understand perfectly well that the Bible tells us that in the last days things are not going to be better. In fact, we understand from the pen of the Apostle Paul that things are indeed going to get worse. As Paul warned Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13, he says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Folks, we can be deceived. Even we are susceptible to deception. But what is the safeguard? What is it that will keep us from deception? As I was challenging in our Sunday school class this morning, we need to be saturated. We need to allow the Word of God to just assimilate into our very beings and keeping fresh with this revelation from our God. Well, how about, should we allow the world to shut us down? When I say that, I mean to force us to be quiet. We can't. We cannot, we must not. Because most assuredly, much of the problem of our day is because Bible-believing churches are not declaring the truth of the Word of God as we should. I'm grateful for every preacher, every church that is. But we must, you know, it's easy. Hey, it's easy for me to stand here amongst you this evening and make the declarations that we will make. When and where does it get hard? When we walk out those doors, does it not? And we're in work environments and education environments where the Word of God and the philosophies, the teachings of the Bible, well, let's just say, are not quite as popular. And we find ourselves what? We find ourselves being inhibited and being a little bit intimidated on speaking up for the things of God and the Word of God. And so what happens? We begin to be rolled over. We begin to be steamrolled over. We need to take heed. Where does the Bible say judgment will begin? In the house of God. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17 says this, "For the time has come, the judgment must begin at the house of God. And again, if it first begin at us," you know, if it would begin here and God would thresh us and purge us. He goes on to say, "What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God?" What will be the end of those, obviously, that are not Christians, that are not saved, if God will chasten us and deal with us? Well, we understand, do we not? Make this statement. And some may not understand it. I don't know if I fully grasp this, but I believe in some measure we're already under judgment. We're already under judgment. Talking about the Bible-believing churches like this. You know, we're a mission-oriented church, mission-minded, and a mission emphasis here. We support nearly 70 missionaries and missionary projects, including 6 that are out of and part of our own church. That's tremendous, and we're grateful for that. But in our day, the mission thrust of churches of America is not what it once was. Not what it once was. And I believe that that's part of the judgment upon Christianity in our nation and churches in our country. There's many, many veteran missionaries and preachers that are concerned about where the next generation of preachers, the next generation of missionaries are going to come from. The ranks are not filling in as they once were and as they need to. We need to pray, beloved. We need to pray that God would be raising up those servants out of the next generation and for the next generation. Well, part of the problem is that we're losing our grasp on the old paths. And we could mention many, many, many different areas, and we will this evening to some extent. But we're not as Baptists looked at as we once were. What do you mean? Well, at one time, Baptists were considered those old, strict, straight-laced folks. We're not really looked at that way anymore. That's not a good thing. That's not a good thing. My Grandpa Turner, my dad's father, he died before I was old enough to know him. I wish I would have. But I guess he was an old-timey primitive Baptist, and they were so strict on a lot of things, and I wouldn't agree with some of the doctrines that they held, but I wonder sometimes what he would think of me. And would he think of me as a compromiser and losing sight of some of those things that generation, two generations ago, held so dear? Well, beloved, might the Lord help us. We desperately need, as we read here in verse 16, to stand ye in the ways. We need to stand in the ways. And that can apply in so many different capacities. We need to stand against the current of the day. We need to stand against the immorality and the unholy, ungodly living of our day. You and I need to be a stark contrast to that world, and training and teaching, encouraging our children in that. We need to protect our children. I'm trying to be careful not to get off the track of where I need. I got a distance to go and not much time to get there. But we need as parents and grandparents to stand true for our children's sake. It's a principle, and I believe it's right. For the most part, not in every case. I came from an unsaved family. But for the most part, where you're at in your walk with the Lord, your children in the next generation may be just, how do you want to say it, a distance away from where your stand is. My prayer has always been for my children and for my grandchildren that they would love the Lord and serve the Lord in such a way that it would cast my service in a shadow. That they would love the Lord much greater than I and serve Him in much greater ways than I ever did. And such is what we should pray and desire for our children. We desperately need to stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Lord, help us to return to those old paths, regardless of the cost. Hey, there'll be a cost involved because there's a lot of folks that won't like it. Maybe some of your neighbors won't like it. Maybe some of your family won't like it. Hey, there may be other churches that won't like it. But you know what? I'm not here to please other churches. And I learned a long time ago that I can't please my lost family. Shouldn't try to please my lost family. Family members that don't know the Lord. In many families, you know what the black sheep stood for, that one that was always in trouble and so forth. Well, I started out that way. And then I became the black sheep of the family because I was the opposite. And I was always throwing a wrench in the works. And what do you mean you got to go back to church on Sunday night? You're not going to stay here with the family get together? Well, no, I'm going to church. Well, I'm going to take my kids and go to church. Well, you know, they didn't like that. And the things of God came first. What was going to be my testimony to my children? Where is it okay to say, well, this is more important than the things of God? I know it's real quiet right now. But that's the way it is. Whatever you put between the things of the Lord, you're telling your children that's more important than the things of God are. Well, we'll get to some of those old paths here. How about the path of the biblical gospel? And I'm going to try to go through this as quickly as I can, so please pray for me. In these days where the gospel is being made cheaper and cheaper, we need to stick with the biblical gospel. How does God say people are saved? In verse, again there in verse 16, it talks about the good way. The good way, and it shall find rest for your souls. Where do we find that rest for our souls? It's in the good news of the gospel. It's in the good news of the gospel, but we don't have to cheapen that news. We don't have to minimize the gospel. We need to preach what God says about being saved. Oh my. I'm going to try not to harangue too much. I've already harangued already. But it amazes me how many folks will tell you that they're saved. Amazes me. Again, I know here in Dallas-Fort Worth and in Texas, we're in, as Brother Hudson likes to say, the buckle of the Bible Belt. I don't know how much time he spent in Georgia. If Texas is the buckle, I don't know what about Georgia. Man, it's a, man, you can't throw a rock without hitting a Baptist church in Georgia. But Lord help us. Lord help us that mine. It's astounding who claims to be a Christian. Folks can be openly, brazenly living in sin and say, oh, I'm saved, with no conviction. There's something wrong there. If someone can openly, brazenly live in sin, practice sin, and say, oh, yes, I'm saved, no question, I know I'm going to heaven. Really? Now, how can you continue in that lifestyle? It's a contradiction. I don't believe God will leave us there. In fact, as we read in 1 Corinthians 13, the Lord will take action in our lives. And Hebrews chapter 12 talks about that chastening of the Lord for those that he loves. Huh? Oh my, I know. I know, oh preacher, that's not nice. No, it's Bible. It's Bible. You know, sheep of God's flock don't like the muck and the mire of sin. They don't want, I mean, we can find ourselves there, beloved. We're still in this old flesh. We can find ourselves there and we can get out of the way. But I don't know about you, but every time I tried to get away from God, he was right there yanking on me to get me back in place. Doing those things in my life to bring that chastening, that correction of the path that I was on. Oh my. You could probably go into any bar in Fort Worth last night, any honky-tonk, and find folks that says, oh yeah, I'm saved, as they were staggering around. Lord help us. Lord help us. Well, why do we have such a gap between what this divine book says about what a believer in Jesus Christ is and what we find in professing Christianity today? Well, I believe it's a breakdown in the declaration of what the true gospel is. What the gospel is. It's not just, hey, who all wants to go to heaven? Raise your hand. I mean, who wants to go to hell? Although I will say, I talked to a young fellow once in the jailhouse, and there was about an inch of glass between me and him. And he said, oh yeah, preacher, I'd known this boy for a while. And he said, oh, yeah, I want to go to hell. And, of course, I'd never had, I was a young preacher at the time, I'd never had anybody say something like that to me. In my mind, I'm thinking, who in the world would want to go to hell? And he said, oh, yeah, I want to go. That's where all my friends are going to be. We're going to go to hell and party. And I says, really? You think there's going to be party time? Do you forget the description of what hell's like with the wailing and gnashing of teeth? Oh, of course, he was trying to brush all that off. Beloved, he had grown up in a Christian home, but also in a home that didn't lay down those godly principles continually and steadfastly. There will be a price to pay. Well, there is that absolute necessity when we're preaching the gospel of the necessity of dealing with sin. If I'm not willing to deal with my sin, why should God save me? Now, think that through. Yeah, I want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. Okay, you're saved. Well, there's something missing there. There's something missing there, isn't there? Isn't the desire to be through with sin important? The desire that you don't want anything more? Beloved, I don't know as we're fit to be saved, ready to be saved until we come to the place that you and I believe our sin, my sin, your sin, is ugly and awful. That we are confronted with the exceeding ugliness of sin. Why else would we, if we're not convinced sin is ugly, why would we think we need to be saved? Do you follow me? So what's missing? It's that missing aspect of preaching repentance. I've heard Baptist preachers decry, that's works. You don't preach repentance. Well, if I'm not willing to turn from my sin, why in the world should God want to save me? If I want to just keep my sin and be able to have Jesus, well, it doesn't even make sense, does it? Of course not. Oh, my. God has not removed repentance from the gospel message. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24 and verse 47, the Lord Jesus says that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. Part of our message, part of the message that our missionaries carried to the uttermost parts of the earth is the message of repentance and faith. Turning from sin and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul, talking to those preachers there from the church of Ephesus, he said that I kept back nothing from them, but that he had preached repentance toward God and toward the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the only way that's going to happen is if, capital B here, we have a committed gospel ministry. A committed, and I know there's some preachers we might want to commit, but a committed gospel ministry. You know, I think we're being inundated with professional preachers. You might not follow what I mean, but they're professionals rather than called men of God. There's a big difference. I don't view the pastorate, or I don't believe being a man of God is a profession. I don't want to be professional. I want to be used of God. And if God's got to break me seven ways from Sunday, Lord, do what you got to do to use me. Pastorate is a job rather than a calling from God. Many a preacher, many a pastor have been hired by men, and they're doing their best then to keep men happy. Can't offend brother so-and-so or this family or that family because they're good givers or whatever, that, you know, they're hard workers. Well, beloved, I don't know what anybody gives. I don't want to know what anybody gives, so I can lay it on you. I can just preach and not worry about that. Oh, my. Well, then, this next point might not even sound like it makes sense, but stick with me. Not only do we need the path of a biblical gospel, we need the path, and I'll say it, of a biblical Bible. The right Bible. In verse 10 of Jeremiah 6, it says, "To whom shall I speak and give warning? That they may hear, behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach, and they have no delight in it." Wow, no delight in the word of God. And then in verse 19, the prophet declares, "Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it." They've rejected it. Well, the state of the. Let me just say it this way: the state of the Bible in our generation. I'm grateful. You know, sometimes I think people get the idea churches like ours are just stubborn because we won't start using one of them new versions of the scripture. Beloved, you well know, most of you well know, that we are committed to the King James Bible, not just because that's what we've always used, but because we are convinced by the very, very, not only biblical, but logical and textual arguments that this is the very best English translation of the Bible. We are convinced of that for very good reason. Lord, help us. I make no apology for the King James Bible. We don't need to apologize for it. And friends, indeed, as we've already said, I believe this is the best translation of the Word of God for the English-speaking and reading people. God has worked through it, in and through His providence, to bring this Bible translation into existence, and He's used it and blessed it for over 400 years. Oh my, the test of time has proven. How about these new translations, though? Every so often, guess what? There's what? Another new one. And this one's new and improved better than the last one. Well, it's just all the time. More and more. More and more. And what's at the root of those translations? Money. There's millions of dollars being made in selling Bibles in our day. Oh my, and we sure don't begrudge folks making money, but I don't want it. But merchandising God's Word for just the profits is not good. Listen to what the Bible says about itself, and we're familiar with most of these verses. I just want to remind us and challenge our thinking again this evening on these basic things. In Psalm 119, verse 89, it says, "Forever." How long? "Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven." If it's settled, it's not changing. Why is it we keep changing it? Does that make sense? In Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7, it says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, it says, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." Wow. Let me ask, do you think God might be concerned about His Word? You think He might like people messing around with it? Listen to what the Bible says about the individual words of the Bible. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, it says, "But He answered and said, It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but what? But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Every word's important in this book. In chapter 5 of Matthew, verse 18, Jesus says, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Every word's important, even down to the smallest letter and punctuation mark is important to the Lord. Well, what are you getting at, preacher? Well, I don't believe that the modern versions of modern perversions are reliable translations. In fact, because they're not reliable, I don't believe they're Bibles at all. I used to keep a few of those Bibles on my shelf in my library, and one day I thought, why in the world do I even have them up there anymore? I tossed them all. I wouldn't give them to anybody. I threw them away. I didn't want to pass on a false book, a false Bible. God takes very seriously when man messes with His Word. We're familiar with that, are we not? We're familiar with the warning at the end of this inspiration in Revelation chapter 22 and verses 18 and 19. Now listen to this. Then we're going to bring some things to light. He says, "For I testify unto you that testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." That sounds pretty serious to me, does it not? Sounds pretty serious. The new versions are simply horrible. They're horrible in what they add to and take away from the Word of God. Both, beloved. They add to and take away from the Word of God. Now, as far as an English translation, using our King James Bible as a standard then, listen to what the new translations have done to the Word of God. Speaking of the New Testament alone, the New King James, and a lot of people, why they use the New King James over there? It's just a revision. That's a lie. To say that the New King James Bible is a revision of the King James Bible is a lie. The New King James, where they make changes, they make the changes according to the critical texts. The critical text, the bad text, let me just say it that way. And not from the, they don't make the changes, they don't make updates, simply, no, those are changes made against the, or from the bad foundational texts that our Bible comes from. New King James omits 2,289 words in the New Testament. What's that? Take away? What does it say about those that take away? The New International Version omits 5,219 words and omits 16 verses. What? The New American Standard Version. For years, New American Standard Version was lauded as the most literal translation of the Bible. And in some ways, that's true. The problem was the translation was coming from bad texts. You see, beloved, it's not just the underlying problem is the Greek texts that they're translating from were corrupted. New American Standard Version adds, hear that? Adds 3,561 words, but omits 17 verses. That's interesting. Wow. The New Revised Standard Version omits 3,890 words and omits 18 verses. And then, of course, the Living Bible, which isn't a Bible. The Living Bible adds 17,003 words and omits 7 verses. I mean, they could have added a few verses there, it sounds like. They added over 17,000 words. And it seems like the fad translation of our day, it came out in around 2001 or so, is the ESV, or the English Standard Version. And just in general, in the ESV compared to the King James, the ESV has 26,362 fewer words. You don't say, well, they just worded things different. Well, how could you word things that much different? What did John write under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit about those that would take away the prophecies of this book, the words of this book? Pretty serious stuff. Well, let me ask you just a simple question. From what we've read from the Bible concerning the Bible, would you say that the modern version should be trusted? No. No, do not. As your pastor, I do not trust the modern versions. Thinking about that, we need a complete Bible. I want a complete Bible. when I was looking and comparing a little bit this evening about the English Standard Version, first place I went, it was to Acts chapter 8 and verse 37. And it's interesting, I wasn't going to do this, but looking there in that passage, the NIV is guilty of this as well. You go down through the passage and you see verse 36 in chapter 8. It's, and just a little while ago, I looked up on the online ESV, Acts chapter 8, verse 36. It goes from verse 36 straight to verse 38, just flat leaves out verse 37. It's not there. They don't even change the numbering. They just leave it out. Listen to this. Ask yourself, do you think, is this important? It says, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart. And again, this is a response to the Ethiopian eunuch's request, this question about whether he could be baptized or not. Philip had been sharing the gospel with him. In verse 37, once again, says, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And the eunuch answered, and he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. All the modern translations mangle that. NIV and ESV just leave it out. They reword and change and leave out parts of verses. And I'm not going to go into all that. We need a complete Bible. Satan's first recorded words was the word in the Bible were to cast doubt upon the Word of God. What did he say to Eve? Hath God said? What was the purpose there? To cast doubt on the words of God. What God had said to them, to Adam and Eve. Wow. This divine book, King James Bible, has been used of God to bring millions to Christ. It stood indeed the test of time. The great awakening sprang from the preaching of this Bible. The modern mission movement was birthed in the hearts of men who used this Bible. For generations, missionaries left the shores of England and the United States with a King James Bible under their arm. And thousands upon thousands impacted for eternity. And what do we have today? We have washed out Bibles and the resulting in a washed out Christianity. A washed out Christianity. Well, thirdly and lastly this evening, one last path. In verse 10 of our passage, we need the biblical path, and I've touched on this already, of biblical holiness. In verse 10 of Jeremiah 6, there Jeremiah says, to whom shall I speak and give warning, that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach, and they have no delight in it. When I come to the Bible, and I'm sure when you come to the Bible, whether it be in a service like this or in a Sunday school class or in your personal devotions or study, and the Word of God reveals, God is pleased to reveal something to us in His Word, my heart is smitten. My heart is touched. Beloved, I want to conform my life to the Word of God. But it seems like the prevailing thought today is to conform God to ourselves. It seems like many today want a God who's just a little bit bigger than them. What do you mean by that, preacher? Well, God that's a little bit bigger than them, but one they can still control. I don't want a God I can control. I want a God that is sovereign, as we see here. I want a God that reigneth in His creation and in His world. Wow. It says, behold, their ear is uncircumcised. What's the idea? It doesn't have the ability, it won't hear. It doesn't hear. And they cannot hearken. Boils down to is they have they have ears that are not consecrated to the things of God. They not only don't hear, they don't want to hear. It's easy for us to get that place, isn't it? So easy for us. Dear ones, are we those who are consecrated to God? Means that we have given our lives for the Lord's use. Lord, use me as you see fit. That's a big statement, isn't it? Lord, use me as you see fit. You know, how do we kind of hedge on that? We kind of like to put parameters out here. You know, somebody was telling me, I was talking to I think it was the Kotwitz's son the other day, and he has to do a lot of hiring for the company that he works with, and he was talking about how the many of these applicants, you know, they have all these preconceived ideas. You know, they're gonna, you know, the old joke about, you know, I'm applying for a job, and any supervisory position will do. You know, I mean, they don't want, work is not in their vocabulary. And being able to conform to the requirements of the job is just not in their thinking. Well, unfortunately, that bleeds over into our walk with the Lord, too. It's for us, beloved, to bow the knee to the King of Glory. We call Him what? The Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Master. And it's but for us to bend the knee to our Lord and do His bidding joyfully and willingly. Well, we need those today desperately who have a heart to serve God. To serve God. Folks that are dedicated to the things of God. Dedicated not just, again, as we were saying earlier, it's easy. We come through those doors and we can kind of take a deep breath and relax. We're amongst folks that what? We think our worldview is much the same. Our worldview has been formed and shaped by the principles and truths of the Word of God. So when we come into amongst our church family, it's easy to say our amens and our hallelujahs and even to shout our favorite song, what we want to sing. But when we go out those doors, it's a different story, isn't it? It just is. It's a different story. It's where the proverbial rubber meets the road, and the grind of the nitty gritty is real. And you're there on the job with a bunch of people that think you're nuts for being in this building on a Sunday night when you could be relaxing at home in the recliner, Isn't that am I lying? I mean, they think you're crazy. Hey, you're missing out on so much. What's the matter with you? But there's something within your heart that tells you something, that tells you different. There's something there that's been sown there by the Holy Spirit of God through the Word of God. That you understand and realize that there's more important things than doing what we please. And seeking that pleasure for ourselves. It's the importance of pleasing our God. It's called being consecrated, being dedicated to the things of God. Well, the problem begins where we began. The problem begins where we began this evening with an incomplete gospel, doesn't it? If we don't begin right, you know, if you don't begin right, it's pretty hard to finish right. You know, GPS on these telephones, and of course the old Garmins, boy, it saves so many discussions. As Marcia and I would be traveling somewhere or going somewhere, and she's telling me, "You needed to turn here, and why don't you stop and get directions?" You remember, how many remember stopping at a gas station and getting directions? And the folks that are raising their hands all have white hair. Or no hair. Huh? I mean, now we just plug it in the phone and it takes us where we want to go. We're out of the driveway. We're on the right road. But how many times have you made a wrong turn and you can't figure, especially you get out on the interstate or something and you got to drive 10 miles to get turned around and go the right direction. I remember one time Alan and Alicia had made a trip when they were still living here in Fort Worth, and they'd made a trip to the Carolinas to visit family. And Alicia was driving for a while somewhere along in I guess it would have been Alabama or somewhere in there, in Mississippi probably. It's easy to get off the road in Mississippi. Is that right, Curtis? But suddenly they're in Texas, and Alan had been sleeping while Alicia was driving. And he gets up and he sees all this moss hanging in the trees. And he says, "Where are we?" "Well, we must be close to Fort Worth." Well, they were real close to Houston. I mean, they was way off the road. It's easy to get off the track. Miss one turn. And spiritually, it's easy for us to get off the road. Miss one turn. Somewhere along the way, get derailed and off course. And how many times maybe we've asked ourselves, how did I get here? Huh? And oh, it's hard ground to get back, isn't it? That ground's hard to get back. And as we saw this morning, I'm so thankful, as we read from Lamentation, that God's mercies never fail. His compassions fail not. They're new every morning, and we're so grateful for it indeed. Well, what's Jesus say? Jesus said, "Enter in at the straight gate." We don't like, you know, there's some, I like a wide gate. You know, I like that big double door on my garage. I'm going to get in trouble. I don't think my mother-in-law watches the stream. And if any of you squeal on me, I'll disown you. Huh? My mother-in-law is 86 years old, so she's got an excuse. And one eye's bad, and she can't see out of the other one. And if I'm a lion, I'm a dying. Is that right? And she has driven into her garage door, both going in and coming out. Marcia's brother says, "I don't know what I'm going to do with it. I can't hardly straighten it out anymore. He keeps putting it back on the tracks." It's so easy for us. We get off on the, we make that wrong turn, or we get started wrong. A straight gate. Well, Lord, help us to enter in at that straight gate, the right gate. Enter in at the straight gate. Why? Oh, my. Because Satan wants to provide us a wide gate. He wants us to give us what? The easy way. He says, "For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction." And unfortunately, Jesus reminds us that many there be which go in thereat. Oh my, that should break our hearts. I'm grateful that God was pleased to herd me into the narrow gate. I'm thankful for the hound of heaven that escorted me into that narrow, straight gate, because it sure would have been easy to enter the wide, that easy way that leads to destruction, where many, it says, go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Doesn't that last phrase break your heart? Few there be that find it. Few there be that find it. We say this often, and we'll say it again. We want to take as many people with us to glory as we can possibly take. Huh? We want to see glory populated. And our heart's desire, and we understand the truth of what the Lord Jesus Christ says here, but our goal, and I've said this so many times over the years in different places, that our goal and our desire is to make lost people extinct. See folks saved. See folks on that right way. The old paths. If we let loose of the old paths around here, what's the next generation going to have? I think about that. I realize, and when I look in the mirror, that I'm a whole lot closer to the end of this thing than I am the beginning. And I get concerned. What about the next generation? I understand, and I would totally agree that I'm an old dinosaur. But it's okay to be an old dinosaur if you're going after the right lead, going after the right way, God's way, the narrow way, following the old paths. Let's stand together tonight. Father, we bow before you tonight. And Lord, I'm asking you in Jesus' name that you'd help us, Lord, help this preacher to stand true to your word. Lord, I so many times I confess, Father, that I get weary and tired of hearing all the things going on around us and the crowds and all that are flocking to different places, and hear the sounds of the world clamoring. But Father, please help us to stay true to your word, to stay on the old paths, those tried and true paths, those paths that have been laid out by those that have gone before us. So Father, please, I'm just asking you tonight that we would stay true to your word, stay true to you, Lord. And this evening, I'm asking you for this generation that follows behind us. Help us, Father, to build into them those standards of right and wrong, truth and lies. Help them to see that they can walk with you in integrity and honesty and see you do in their lives great and tremendous things. I'm praying, Father, for a generation that'll go on from us and accomplish greater and more wonderful and more tremendous things than we would ever dream of. Father, you promise that you'll do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. I'm asking, Father, and thinking of great things for the young people in this next generation that are even in this room tonight. Use them, Father, in amazing ways, in tremendous ways, powerful ways, to see thousands brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. In this church sustained, and other churches, new churches, built and established for your glory. Lord, please, don't do it for us. Don't do it for our sake. Do it for your own sake and for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Brother John. Page 351.
Amen. As we pray, of course, the altars are open as the Lord would lead. But I'm really praying that the Lord would just settle these. Might we cling to those old paths, cling to them with all our heart and not let them go.
Take up thy cross and follow me. I heard my master say, I gave my life to ransom thee. Surrender your all today. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so. Wherever he leads, I'll go.
Well, amen. I had a good time today. Many times on a Sometime during the week, I'll see another preacher and I'll say, "Well, how was your Sunday?" And I say, "Well, I don't know about anybody else, but I had a good time. I can't speak for the others, but I know I was blessed. And I've been blessed to be here with my brothers and sisters in Christ today." Amen. Brother John, come.
Let's be dismissed with our chorus. He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how, I know He lives. He lives within my heart. You're dismissed.